In today's world, there are many ways by which men measure success. Now, if we were to take a poll out here on campus in the middle of the week and ask the first 100 people we come to, what do you think it means to be successful? I would venture say we'd have a multiplicity of answers. I mean, we'd probably hear everything from A to Z about what they think it means to be successful. What do you think some of the answers we might get from these young people would be? Money? Money's number one. Okay, good. What else?
Prestige.
Prestige?
Big car.
That's a good one. Material things?
Big house.
We'll lump that into the material category. What about power? Some folks might think that just getting a college degree would be a success. If I could keep my oldest boy in college for 4 years, I might think that's a success, you know. But we would get a multitude from money, power, material things, family, pleasure. Some mothers would feel if they got their children raised and got them up and gone and married off that it's their success. But the way that God views success and the way mankind views success are completely different. It's night and day. And we won't talk about some of those things today. Before we do anything else, I want you to take on your handout or on a piece of paper, and I'd like for you to write down for your own information what you view as the definition of success. What do you think it means to be successful? And we'll take just a couple of minutes and let you write that down. We'll move on. I'm not going to ask you to share them. What I'm going to ask you to do is when we get through today, and as you're going back over your notes in the next few weeks and reflecting back on some of the things that you heard at the seminars today, to take the definition that you've wrote out, take it in conjunction with the handout and with some of the notes you might have taken today, and see how your definition of success fits in with some of the things that God may have spoken to you today, and how the two jive. And then begin to pray and ask God how you can mesh what you believe and what you feel success is into what God feels success is and how they differ. I think before we can determine and write our definition for success, we need to look at some things that success is not. And I'd like to share a few things with you today that success is not. Number one, success is not material satisfaction. Many people in life strive for material gain and material satisfaction. But the Bible tells us that success is no way based on material satisfaction. Mark 8:36 says, "For what shall it profit a man if he gain the world and lose his own soul?" People in the world are struggling for some material things at the loss of their own soul for eternity. So that's very explicit in saying that success is not material satisfaction. I want to read out of Ecclesiastes for you, the second chapter, verses 4 through 11. Solomon writing about some of his successes and then what he feels about them when he gets through. "I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired men and women singers and a harem as well, the delights of a heart of a man. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my work, and this was the reward of my labor. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless." You know, he went through life amassing a fortune. And a fortune in those days was probably beyond our wildest imagination in monetary value than what we could do today. But when it got all said and done, it was meaningless to him. It was worthless. It was worth nothing to him. He said it was like chasing the wind. And of course, we know we'll never be able to catch the wind. So material satisfaction is not where success is. Success is also not selfishness. Proverbs 11:24 says, "One man gives freely, yet another gains One man gives freely, yet gains more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Success is not selfishness. You know, if we looked at the life of Jesus and the unselfish life that Jesus lived, we as Christians would feel like that he probably had a successful life because he did what was God's will for his life, all the way to the cross and the resurrection. We just had an Easter pageant, and I played Peter, the Apostle Peter. And one of the scenes we had was the upper room scene where Jesus washed the disciples' feet. And it was a very humbling experience for me, but it made me stop and think of just how unselfish that Jesus was. Here he was, God in flesh, came, but yet he was still humble enough and willing to give of himself to others that he washed the feet of the disciples. And so I think that we should do no less. And so success is not being selfish with what God has given us or with our own selves. It's of giving of ourselves to others. Success, number three, is not a life without problems. John 16:33 says, "In the world you shall have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world." If people think when they get to the top and have that they're going to, what they consider as being successful, it's going to be a life without problems, they're fooling themselves, because Jesus tells us that it's going to be a time of tribulation, but we can overcome that tribulation because of what he's done at Calvary. Problems tend to make you either bitter or better. They make you better if you accept them as a means of instruction from God and look at what lesson God can teach you through a problem. They can make you bitter if you won't accept it that way, and they can ruin your life. So problems will either make you bitter or better, depending on how you view the problem. And lives are not ever going to be without problems. Success is not egomania. Galatians 6:33 says, "For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." The master deceiver is Satan. The Lord Jesus Christ will never try to deceive us. And so the deceit that this talks about in Galatians 6:3 has to come from Satan. And so consequently, if we allow ourselves to be deceived, then we're giving glory to Satan and not giving glory to God. And so our lives cannot be successful if we're giving glory to the wrong person. I didn't know what egomania meant. I had to look it up in the dictionary. And the paraphrase I got is the I syndrome. It's self above all else. Placing yourself above everything else.
Is that crazy over your own ego?
Crazy, you love yourself. Yeah. You know, when Jesus asked the man, or the man asked Jesus, what are the two greatest commandments? And the first one he says is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your soul, and your strength. And the second is to love others as you love yourself. Jesus knows we love ourselves. We love ourselves too much. But he wants us to love others. He wants us to get away from that I syndrome. He doesn't want it to be I. He wants it to be him. So to be successful, we can't have the I syndrome. We can't place self above all else. God has to come into play somewhere. The next, number five, success is not self-confidence. Now, self-confidence in itself is not bad, as long as it comes from God. If that self-confidence we have is given to us by God, then it's not bad. If that self-confidence is derived from our own, I can do this, I can do that type attitude, then that self-confidence is bad. Philippians 4:13 tells us that I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. For no other reason can I do things than through Jesus Christ. And so we have to have confidence that the Lord does it and not that we do it before we can be successful. 2 Corinthians 3:5 says, "Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything is of ourselves, for our sufficiency comes from God." So of our own self we can do nothing. It has to come from God. So success is not self-confidence. Success is not getting to the top at the expense of others. Success is not climbing the organizational ladder by walking roughshod over others. And I was in the dental office a few weeks ago and picked up a U.S. News and World Report and picked up an article about a man that was president of a corporation in Houston. And it just gave an overview of his life from when he began with the company till today when he runs the company as the chief operating officer. And one statement that he made out, that he gave, stuck out in my mind even today, that he felt, his own words, he says that I'm successful because I am in a position where I can manipulate people to do the things that I want done. So he walked roughshod over people at the expense of others to get to where he wanted to be. And I pity the man because I think he's got to be a lonely, lonely man at the top. And think of the lives that he's ruined and crushed as he's been walking that ladder. And he considers himself to be successful. But the Bible tells us that you're not successful by walking over other people. The success comes from loving other people, because that's part of what Jesus did for us, is to love us. Number 7, success is not trying to please everybody. Luke 6:22 says, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." And I'm sure we can all relate to people, I know I can, that when they're with one group of people, they live and act to please that group of people. And when they get over here, you know, kids in school are the world's greatest at doing it. I can relate to it because I've only been a Christian for 6 years. And before I was a Christian, I was a church member. And on Sundays and Wednesdays, I could play the game with the best of them. And I did the things to please the people at church. But when Monday morning came, I lived like the devil the rest of the week. And I did the things to please the people in the world to get what I needed to get out of the world. And that's a lonesome life, I can assure you, because I'm speaking from experience. But we need to take a stand for Jesus Christ regardless of where we are, and not try to live for these folks or try to live for these folks, but try to live for Jesus in both places and be proud of the fact that we're a child of God. Don't be all things to all people. Be what Jesus wants you to be all the time. And finally, the last one is, success is not being a carbon copy. Genesis 1:27 says, God created man in his own image. He didn't create him like anybody else on earth. He created him in his own image. And for us to be successful, we have to accept the fact that we can't be like somebody else. We have to be like God made us. As I was growing up, loved baseball. And my idol was Yogi Berra. I thought he was the greatest baseball player that ever walked. I was a catcher, of course. And if I felt like that, if I could ever get to be just like Yogi Berra, then man, I was going to be a success. But that's what the world thinks today, you know. And God didn't want me to be like Yogi Berra or Mickey Mantle or anybody else. He wanted to be like Gib Bush, and that's what I'm trying to be like. And it's tough to do. But success is not trying to emulate or copy anybody else. It's being just exactly how God made you. Webster defines success in two ways. Number one, the definition is gaining of wealth, fame, and rank. And that's just what we talked about here. The gaining of wealth, fame, and rank. That's what the world seeks. And they consider if they can get wealth, fame, or rank that they've got success. And they've hit the top. Another definition is the satisfactory accomplishment of a goal sought for. And that's probably closer to part of a definition that we might look at as a Christian. Because we have to have goals in our lives. And it depends on how we set those goals, whether we're successful or not. What does success involve? Success involves, number one, being right with God. And the only way I know to be right with God is to have a daily relationship with Him each and every day of our lives. Start the day with Him, spend the day with Him, and end the day with Him. To have a daily relationship with God. Because if our lives are not right with God, then we can't be right with the people that we come in contact with, and there's no way we can ever hope to have any kind of success in our lives. We have to have a daily relationship and have a right relationship with God. If there's sin in your life that's causing us to be out of fellowship with Him, then we need to ask God to bring that to mind so we can get it confessed and get it, where we can begin to have that one-on-one communion with God. Secondly, success involves being able to accept yourself. Be satisfied with how God made you. It goes back to what we just talked about a few moments ago. God made us just like we are. and He wants us to be just like we are. And we need to be to learn to accept ourselves the way God made us. Thirdly, success involves knowing that you're on the winning team, on God's team. You know, if we realize and live like we're on God's team, then we got a big part of the battle won. Knowing we're on the winning team, on God's team. Fourthly, success involves winning daily victories through Jesus. Winning daily victories through Jesus. If we don't allow Jesus to win them, we're not going to win them. But we've got to win our daily victories through Jesus. Success involves getting along with others. And I think that's where love comes in. Learning to love others and get along with them. Because if we can't get along with them, then in God's eyes, we can't be a success because we can't follow through on the ministerial things that He wants us to do. He tells us in the Word over and over again to love people. To love people. And that's part of getting along with people. Next, success involves achieving the maximum that can be achieved with what God has given you. Achieving the maximum that can be achieved with what God has given you. God has made us the way we are. He's given us the gifts that He's given us. He's given us the abilities He's given us. And we need to give it back to God so He can be glorified and use it to His glory. And that's the only way it'll ever be maximized, is to allow God to do it for us. And the last one, success involves the continued achievement of being the person God wants me to be. The continued achievement of being the person God wants me to be, and the continued achievement of established goals which God helps me to set. And the continued achievement of the established goals which God helps me to set. Now, if we want to be successful, we have to be what God wants us to be through God-given goals and following through to the end to make sure that it gets done. Excuse me. My definition of success, and this is just a layman's definition of success, taking what some of the words have said and whatever, I believe success is being totally within the center of God's will for my life on a daily basis. Success is being totally in the center of God's will for my life on a daily basis. And of course, to know what God's will is, we need to get into the Word every day so we can get a picture of what God wants us to do and how God wants us to live. There's a good picture painted in 2 Chronicles, the 26th chapter, about a young man named Uzziah, who at the age of 16 became king of Judah. And as a young man, it says in the 26th chapter of 2 Chronicles, the 5th verse, it says, he sought God during the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of God. And then the Word says, as long as he sought the Lord, God gave him success. He was seeking to keep his life totally in the center of God's will, and God gave him success and blessed him. But then it goes on down 5 verses later in verse 10, and it says, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord God. He thought the reason for and forgot the reason for his success. You know, God gave it to him, but then he let his own pride get in his way, and God took it away from him. And that's how we should look at it. God will give us success if we'll be within His will, as long as we stay. But if we take our eyes off God and begin to focus more on ourselves, God's going to take it away from us. I believe with all my heart. God can't work through a prideful person. He just can't do it. Because if God tries to work through a prideful person, then the wrong person gets the glory. And God's not going to allow us to be glorified over Himself. Before we go on, I want to take a minute and tell you about a few people that the world viewed as successful at one time. And let's see how they give you an idea of how their lives turned out. fellow named Charles Schwab was once president of the largest independent steel company in the United States. The last 5 years of his life, he lived on borrowed money and died a penniless man. A man that was at the pinnacle of success in running a big, massive corporate organization, died poor and broke. A fellow named Jesse Livermore, back in the early 30s, was the greatest bear in Wall Street at the time. He committed suicide. Howard Hughes, which we all know are familiar with him, one of the world's richest men, died a recluse without any friends. Marilyn Monroe had a great successful career in Hollywood, committed suicide. And one just the other day that was in the paper that at one time I thought had a successful career. Many young people that I know that are in baseball really just idolized the man is Denny McClain. I'm sure most of you have read articles about him in the paper. And I want to read a quote that he had in the Los Angeles Times yesterday morning. He says, "I don't know how you get to where I am today from where I was 17 years ago." Now, 17 years ago, he was at the peak of his career. He'd won 30-something baseball games. He was a Cy Young Award winner, had the world by the tail, and just the other day was sentenced to 23 years in prison for cocaine abuse and for racketeering. He was what the world views as success, but look at him today. And I think the reason that he's where he is today is because he did it for the wrong motives and the wrong reasons, and had the wrong ideas in mind. He went from top to bottom in 17 years because he did it for the wrong reasons. So, you know, it's pathetic. It's really sad. We need to be reminded that living is but the means. Life itself is the goal. Living is but the means. Life itself is the goal. And what you do with your life in accordance with God's will for your life determines how successful you'll be with your life. Living is but the means. Life itself is the goal. And what you do with your life in accordance with God's will for your life determines whether or not you'll be successful with your life. Any questions before we move on? Any comments anybody wants to make?
Hmm?
That's tough, isn't it?
Yeah.
Y'all mind if I loosen my collar? Are you warm? Are you? I'm going to say, could you prop a chair in that back door back there? We might get a little breeze coming in there. I'm afraid if we open both of them, we'll all get blown right on against the wall over there. I want to get on to the outline now that you have, so it'll be a little easier for you to follow along. First point, why do I work? Well, it's God's plan. That's why we work. That's why I work, because that's what God designed for us to do. In Genesis 2:1, the Bible says, "The Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it." So God created man for fellowship and put him in the garden and gave him something to do. Gave him a job to do, was to work the garden. In Genesis 3:19, the Word tells us that by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food until you return to the ground. The Bible tells us we have to work for it. It was God's plan for us to work. That's the way He had it designed from the beginning. Another reason I work is for enjoyment. I enjoy doing what I do. It brings me a sense of accomplishment, and I really enjoy it. Now, I don't know whether you enjoy what you're doing or not, and if you don't, then I encourage you to begin to pray and ask God, number one, why you don't enjoy what you're doing. Excuse me, and I think you'll find one or two things God will show you. Either that, number one, is you're not doing what He wants you to do, or number two, you've got an attitude problem. A personal word of testimony, last summer I began to be disgruntled and despondent at work. A few people and I didn't get along too well. A few circumstances that I got a little irate about. I began to think that, I'm just going to check it in and throw 19 years down the drain and go somewhere else and start over again. My wife was terrified when I told her what I was thinking about doing. So I sought some godly men's counsel, which was according to God's word. Is that the air conditioner come on?
No.
Oh. I sought godly men's counsel, which is in accordance with the word of God, and began to pray and ask God, Lord, what do you want me to do? I've got a job that I can go out and get, but is that really what you want me to do? So after a period of time on my knees, and God began to talk to me, and I was ready to leave. I was ready to quit and go on somewhere else. And God says, no. He said, you're where I want you to be. He said, your biggest problem is an attitude problem. And I said, well, Lord, you know, I'm sitting there talking to him like I'm talking to you. And I said, Lord, you know, I don't understand what you're saying. And as I began to pray and meditate over the scriptures, God just began to speak to me through my spirit. He said, hey, you know, your biggest problem is, he said, you've got the attitude that it's your job. And that's right. He said, you know, he said, I want the job. So I said, okay, Lord. And so I right then gave my job to God and asked Jesus to be Lord of my job. And since that time, my whole attitude towards my company, towards the people that I had problems with, has changed. Some of the relations are still a little frayed, but we're getting better. But makes all the difference in the world. But here I was ready to jump off the deep end and throw 19 years down the drain and go somewhere else. And that job may not have lasted 6 months. And it probably would have destroyed my family and my marriage and everything else that I had. But boy, Satan was pushing me to do it. But I felt like that I couldn't be successful where I was. But God changed my attitude and turned it around. And since that time, I'm just as happy as Lark. I'm having a ball. So I encourage you that if you're discouraged, there was a lady here last session that sitting right there that was thinking about changing the jobs because she was disgruntled and dissatisfied with what she was doing. And I encourage you to begin to pray about it. Maybe God wants to work. Maybe she's not giving God the glory for the job, and that's what he wants. So I encourage you to do that. If you get to the point where you decide that you want to change jobs and that God's leading you to change jobs, then pray to help him to find a job, for you to find a job, and then don't quit the one you've got till you find another one, because they're awful hard to come by right now. So we've gone through 4 layoffs in the last 6 years. Let's see, 82, last 3.5 years at our company, we went from 1,100 to 300 and some odd people. So jobs are pretty hard to come by right now. But if you don't enjoy what you're doing, then you got one or two things. Either God wants you to move, or you got a problem with how you view the job. Also, I work because it gives me rewards. And there's 4 kinds of rewards I get from my job. The first one is spiritual rewards, based on the ministerial opportunities that I have to share Jesus with people on the job. It offers me that avenue to tell people about Jesus. Also, through the monies that I earn, it allows me to have spiritual rewards based on knowing that I can give to support certain Christian organizations that carry the gospel around the world. So it allows me to have the financial, the spiritual rewards that I can get. But the most important is being able to tell others about Jesus in the marketplace. Secondly, it gives me financial rewards. You know, whether we like it or not, it takes money to eat, put gas in the car, live in a house, whatever we do. And our income is just one way that the Lord chooses to allow us to do this. Philippians 4:19 says that God will supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And he uses our job as a means to be able to do this. He wants us to work for the things that we have. Not that he won't give them to us and doesn't have the power to give them to us, but we appreciate him more a lot of times if we go out and earn the things than if God just gave it to us. We'd look, you know, sometimes we look a gift horse in the mouth. But also it says that all hard work brings profit. Proverbs 14:23, all hard work brings profit. So the God says if you work hard, you're going to get paid. I derive emotional rewards from my job. If I do a good job, I feel good about myself emotionally. And if I feel good about myself emotionally, it affects my relationship with my family and those around me. So I have a certain emotional amount of rewards I get. Always giving God the glory for it, but it does give me some emotional rewards. And lastly, physical rewards. Now, about the most physical thing I do is get in the car and turn the ignition on and shut the door and drive down the road. But those that are the electricians and construction and things like that do a lot more physical work. The body's designed that it needs to work. It has a certain amount of energy it has to build up, and we need to go out and do those things. And when we work hard, you know, I go to the health club a couple of nights a week and work out. I feel better when I get through than I did before I started. I'm tired, but I feel better. I'm sure when you got through the day, a long physical hard day, you probably felt real good about the day. You're tired, but God allows us to get tired so that our bodies can rest. And I think that's important. And you get a certain amount of physical rewards from your job. Next, on the outline, the question is asked, do I react differently in business than I would if I were not a Christian? Now, I can relate to that, only having been saved, be 6 years this coming August, and working for the same company before and after. And I can categorically, without a doubt, say that, yes, I do operate differently. And the reason for that is talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:17. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things have become new. I do because God tells me that I'm a new creature. He's made me new. It doesn't say here that if I want to be new, it says that if I've accepted Jesus, I'm going to be new. And if you know somebody that says they're saved and they don't act any different now than they did before, then they got a problem somewhere. Either you got some sin in their life, or the devil's fooling them and they're not saved. I don't know what the situation may be. But somebody that's a Christian is going to act different before than they do after. And I think how we look towards our job affects how we do in our job. Before I was saved, my job was my God. I lived the job 24 hours a day. I go to bed at night thinking about the things that I didn't get done, and I'd wake up in the middle of the night thinking about things I needed to do the next day. My job was my God. Since that time, I still do a good job for my company, but it slipped down from number one to number three on my priority list. My first priority is my relationship to Jesus. My second is my family. My third is my job. And so how I look towards my job, I think, affects how I do in my job. You know, and I think the biggest thing that I have come to learn is not my job, it's God's job to do with what He wants. The next item, do I believe God has a hand in guiding the direction, success, or failure, size and influence in the very category or type of my business? And I guess the question that I would ask here of you and of myself is that the true answer to that would be, are we allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord of our job? If we can answer yes to every one of these questions that's just been asked here in this little handout, then I would say that we are allowing Jesus Christ to be Lord of our job. If we accept the failures as coming from God, as God allowing things to happen in our life, like for purifying and for cleansing, then Jesus is Lord of our job. And the next question I want to ask you about that is, who gets the glory for your job, you or God? Now, that's a tough one that I struggle with every day. You know, my boss calls me in and says, boy, you guys did a good job. I want to take a pat on the back and say, boy, that's great. And we did do a good job, didn't we? Instead of saying, you know, it's because of God's grace and because of the ability He's given me that I could do the job. And that's something that I think we all struggle with. I struggle with it every day. But I think we have to give the glory to God and have to allow Jesus to be Lord of our job. Next one. As a Christian businessman, what are my responsibilities to my employees? And I think, firstly, I have to treat them fairly. Talked about in Colossians 4:1. It says, masters, provide your slaves with what is fair and right, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So it says I have to treat them fairly. Nextly, it says I have to reward the ones that produce. That's talked about in Proverbs 3:27. The Bible tells me, it says, that I'm not to withhold goods from those who deserve it when it is in my power to act. Now, being able to reward those that do a good job serves two purposes in my mind. Number one, it allows me to reward the ones that do put out and do produce, but it also tends to motivate the ones that don't produce. Because if they see somebody else getting something they're not getting, then they're going to be motivated to do a better job. So it's a motivational tool as well to be used in business. If it's in your power, and sometimes it's not, then you want to about talked out. Rewards are the ones that produce. Thirdly, don't forget the people's families. And I think that's probably the most important. Many times big companies forget that the people who work for them have families at home. I appreciate our general manager, who is a Christian, and any time that he's making major decisions that affect our company, when they're not top secret, high level, confidential decisions, he writes a letter to the families of all the employees, and he addresses it to Mr. and Ms. Gibb Bush and family. And he tells us the things that the company's doing. He sends us a quarterly letter and tells them how business is, whether it's up or down, and what we expect for the next quarter and things like that. It involves them in the job, and it makes, number one, the employee want to do a better job because he's proud of his company to do that. And it also makes better relations at home, too. And my wife really loves the guy, you know, and I just think that I admire him for doing it. And lastly, my responsibility to my employees is not to let my personal relationship with them get in the way of how I do my job. And I have a personal illustration I'm going to share. I have a friend that was an employee of mine who got laid off about 2 weeks ago. I came to the conclusion last summer that he'd been doing a subpar job for about a year and a half. But because he was a brother in Christ and because he was a personal friend, I tended to have tunnel vision and really expect less of him than I would expect of myself or a non-Christian. And it hurt him. It hurt how he did his job. And it hurt me in the eyes of my own superiors. Now, I came to the point last December that I had to put the guy on probation for 90 days. And had he not been laid off a couple of weeks ago, I probably would have had to fire him. But I still have a responsibility to my employer to do the best job I can. And really, for a Christian, I should expect more of him than I do of a non-Christian, because he should work harder than a non-Christian works. So don't let our personal feelings get, and I learned a valuable lesson, don't let our personal feelings get involved with how we do our job. Because if we don't do a good job at what they've given us to do, then we don't bring glory to God, and we hurt our witness to the people that are around us. You know, if I go talk to my boss and share something with him and tell him about, well, you know, being a Christian makes, you know, there's all the difference in the world. And he says, well, you know, you do your job no different than some of this guy over here that's not a Christian. I don't have anything to talk about. But if I can work harder and do a better job than that guy and give Jesus the glory for it, then I've got a tremendous testimony with a guy that's not a Christian. My boss, both of them, matter of fact. Both of them is lost as a goose. So don't let your personal feelings get involved in your job performance. Next, the last B is to my customers. I have to be fair and honest. My verse for my job, and this is what I strive to how I strive to do my job, is talked about in Leviticus 19:11, and it says, "Thou shalt not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another." I try to operate honestly. I try to operate openly with people and not deceive them. And I try not to tell any falsehoods or lies. Now, Satan tells me there's times when I should kind of warp the truth, and I fight it. But that's a verse that I try to work by. And I encourage you, as you're reading the Word, to come up with what I call a life verse for work, something that you can identify with in your daily job. And that's the one I think about that verse a lot during the day. A lot of guys have what they call life verses. This is the verse that they pattern their life after. This is the verse I try to pattern my work habits after. Then I need to give them the best service I can and give them the best product I have to offer at a fair price. Next, my responsibility to my suppliers is to be honest with them, to be open and be fair with them. And the same verse applies here that applied back there, to treat them fairly and to be honest with them. And I think one of the most important things as business people need to remember is that those people we buy from have to make a profit just like we do to stay in business. And we don't need to try to beat them down to the bottom dollar where they're not making any money. We've got to let them make a fair profit, because if they go broke, then we're out of luck, you know. That's right. And if they're furnishing a very critical product to us, then where are we going to go? You know, since there's a lot of teachers here, I'm just going to share this. I think that we and Oklahoma probably paid worse than many other areas for teaching. You know, and if we don't allow them to make a profit and work and make some money, then they're going to quit, and we don't have anybody else take their place. I sure couldn't teach school.
They're all going to come to California.
I guess. We did it once. We can do it again. I couldn't teach school. I don't have the patience. I'd have to really pray for some grace from God to be able to get in a room with a bunch of grade schoolers, I guarantee you. But so we've got to allow people to make a profit. And then for my competition, I think that the one thing that I owe my competition is to play the game fairly and with integrity. To sell my products, or my company, or whatever I'm doing on its own merits and its own qualities, and not at the expense of trying to belittle my competition. My goal is to never say anything bad about my competition. I don't like a bunch of them, and I'm trying to not cheat them, trying to get all the benefits I can from them, but I'm going to do it in an upright way and not at the expense of making disrespectful comments toward them. Okay, moving right along. My responsibilities to my employer if I'm not a business owner. Number one is to be obedient. Ephesians 6:5 tells us that slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. It tells us to obey them just like we'd obey Jesus. We need to be obedient to our superiors as long as it does not go against what God's Word says about life. If it's contrary to what God's Word says, then I think we have to say, no, I'm not going to do it. Now, there's some things in my company that they do that I don't believe are completely fair, and I don't get involved in them. I do my business in my territory as ethical as I can, and some other territories don't. And I've told them about it. I don't tell them I don't like it, and I don't get involved in it because I believe it's contrary to God's Word. And so I don't do it. Secondly, we need to respect our employers. 1 Timothy 6:1 tells us that all who are under yoke of slavery, and of course slavery is talking about a work relationship with an employer, should consider their masters worthy of full respect. And then he goes on and says a reason why. It says, so that God's name and our teaching may not be slandered. God gave us a reason for why he wants us to do it, so that his name would not be slandered, his name be glorified by respecting our employers. It's a good witness for God. And thirdly, I owe my employer a good hard day's work. You know, don't expect something for nothing. Be willing to work for it. Ecclesiastes 9:10 says, whatever your hands find to do, do it with all your might. Just as you would want to do something for God with all your might and all the power that's within you, that's where we ought to do our job, as best we can with all the power that's within us. Okay, the next one is, what are difficulties encountered in working in a family business? And since I'm not in a family business, and I don't know if we have anybody here that's in a family business, I'll just share a couple with you. Number one, that the load has to be carried equally by all the members in their own job areas. I've got friends that, three of them, brothers, that own a business in Oklahoma City, and one of them's got to be president, one of them's got to be vice president, one of them's got to be sales manager. They can't all three be president, and so... each one has a job to do, and they have to do the load equally. They can't two of them do all the work and one of them do all the playing. It's got to be done equally. The next and the most important thing is only one of them can lead that company. You know, they try to make decisions based on the three together, but when it boils right down to it, one of them's got to make the decision that's going to affect the company. And so they, that's right. Somebody's got to be chief and somebody's got to be the Indians, and that's what it amounts to. And then lastly, we must be willing to accept decisions that may go against our grain. You know, if two decide in that company to do something and one decides against it, if the two feel like it's the best thing, then they rule out. So that other one, he's got to be able to accept the decision as best for the company. So it's tough. I don't know that I could work in a family environment. One of his wife, he and his wife were in business together when they first got married, and she swore after they got out of business together, she said, I learned one thing, not ever to work with you again. So that's kind of a tough relationship. I don't know. But my wife and I probably couldn't spend 8 hours a day together and survive. She'd probably kill me before it was all over with. But lastly, and I think the most important one in this whole outline, what risk do we openly take when we openly identify with Jesus? Now, that's a tough one. I moved back to Oklahoma City from Midland, Texas in 1979. Was saved about 2 months after I got back there on Sunday in a revival. I went to work the next Monday, and I was telling everybody I could find about Jesus and what had happened to me the day before. And got in the car on Tuesday and rode 2 hours out to a field territory to work with one of my salesmen. And on the way, we were just talking about the trees and the football, you know. And in August and September, OU football, that's all we talk about in Oklahoma. And we got down the road, and all of a sudden, I just said, "Hey, you know what happened to me last night?" And he said, "No." I said, "I accepted Jesus as my personal Savior." And I said, "You know, it's my life has just been changed like that." And I shared some of the old things that I did and why I felt like I needed to be saved. And he quit about a month later. My boss called me in his office one morning and said, "Tom just quit." And I said, I was expecting it because I knew he was looking for another job. And he said, "You know the reason he gave for quitting?" I said, "Why?" He said that he was not going to work for somebody that forced the religion on him. And he said, "And by the way, Gibb," he said, "I'm proud for what happened for you." He said, "I'm sure it's great for your life," but he said, "What you do on the job is our business, and what you do on your time is your business, and you don't do that on our time." And the devil just knocked the props out from underneath me, and I went 6 months. I was even afraid to think about Jesus on the job, for afraid somebody was going to run me off over it. And Satan really ruined my life for a while. So I'm over that now, but I think that we have to be willing to take a stand for Christ, but we have to do it at the right time and the right place. And I may have picked the wrong time and the wrong place to do it. I don't know, but it's got to be done at the right time and the right place. And then there's a guy in Oklahoma City that was saved at the crusade in Oklahoma City 2 years ago that owns a steakhouse in Oklahoma City and was a very prosperous man. And about a month after he was saved at the crusade, the Holy Spirit led him to make the decision to quit selling alcohol in his business because it was not a good testimony for a Christian to sell liquor. Within 2 months after he did that, he lost 80% of his business. Just went down. The guy is so happy, so excited, giving God the glory for losing it. He said, "If that's what God wants, that's great." And he shared at our church the other day. He says, "You know," he said, it's the business I got's great because I figure it's what God wants me to have." And he said, "You know, when it's all said and done," he said, "I'll probably have 10 times the business that I had before I was selling." And I was so proud of that guy and just admired the guy, you know. Went from a successful businessman to losing 80% of his business. A lot of folks would knuckle under and just couldn't take it, but he was really giving God the glory for it.
What success in his eyes is an expression.
That's right.
All of them dollars did not mean success.
That is right. That's right.
Material things,
that
wasn't there.
That's right. So.
He probably went home and cut himself every night for serving.
Yeah, he did. He did. And to this day, he'll not serve it. He just, I guess, I don't know what he did with it. It took a lot of nerve to do that. But he made his decision to take his stand for Jesus, and he did. And, man, just praise the Lord for him. I'm just so excited. So we in the Christian community, we need to support people that do this and help them out. And I think his business is beginning to come back, but he's getting a lot of Christian support that he didn't get before for the other reason, because he served alcohol. Now, it's tarred in Oklahoma City to go find some place to eat. So we'd covet y'all's prayers about that would be defeated. Our job is our fishing pond. It's a place to go out and find people that don't know Jesus and pray that God would open doors for you at some point in your life to share what Jesus Christ has done with your life. It's a fishing pond to go out and catch fish for Jesus. And it's a great, great place to do it. Share Christ on your own time or as opportunities arise on the company's time. But don't do it in a circumstance where you've got the person cornered or backed into a wall. You know what happens to a dog when you back it into a corner?
A rat.
Man, they'll attack you. And I think we have to do the same thing. We can be more destructive trying to cram the gospel down somebody's throat sometime than we can just backing off and just loving the person and just waiting for the opportunity. Because God will give us the opportunity if we give him the chance to. Okay. In the back of your handout, there's some principles that we're not going to go through, but as you have time in the next few weeks, go over them and kind of look them over. I encourage you to do a study on page 2 of tab A about Joseph's life, if you've never done a study on Joseph's life. Tremendous, tremendous study. Some attributes about him. He's a good witness. He brought glory and brought success to his own superiors, pagan superiors, because he was willing to do a good job for them and still give God the glory. So, you know, I do a study on him and on Daniel, and there's some other just general principles for work. But in closing, I want to share one more verse with you, and we're going to get out of here a little early, maybe. It's one of the first verses that I ever memorized, and it's Joshua 1:8. And it's a tremendous verse. Tremendous verse. Joshua 1:8 says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." And that is a marvelous verse. And what Joshua is telling us, telling me in that verse, is that I need to get into God's Word every day, because God's Word is my roadmap to success. And only in God's Word will I learn what it means to be successful in my job, in my family, in everything I do. It's God's Word. It's God's roadmap to success. To be a success, it is a must that we seek not more self-control, but more Christ-control. Not more self-centeredness, but more Christ-centeredness. Not more self-esteem, but more Christ-esteem. Not more self-confidence, but more Christ-confidence. Not more self-power, but more Christ-power. Not more self-reliance, but more Christ-reliance. We need to make Jesus Christ Lord of our job and Lord of our life to ever be successful. And making Jesus Christ Lord of your life means spending time with Him every day. I had a young lady in the last workshop tell me that of all, she'd been to three workshops, and one theme stood out in all three workshops that she'd been to: the importance of spending time with God, regardless of what you're doing, on a daily basis. To be a success, we must be totally in God's will. And I want to read a verse that I hope when I get to the end of my road and God's ready to call me home, that I can say exactly what Paul said about his life. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he says, "I fought the good fight, I've finished the race, I've kept the faith." And I think we can narrow it down to one sentence. I think Paul says, "I have had a successful life in the eyes of God because I've done what God wanted me to do." One of the godliest men, probably the godliest man next to Jesus that ever walked on the face of this earth. And I hope when I get down to the end of my life that I can say those exact same things, and my life will be counted as success for God. Not for Gib Bush, but for God. Let's pray. Oh, Father, it's been such a wonderful time today looking at your Word and talking about you and getting to know people. And Lord, you know the world has a very different view of success than what you do. And I pray that we would ever be conscious of what the difference is. And Lord, that if we begin to go down the wrong path and seek the wrong things and the wrong motives of success, that God, you'll turn us around and get us set back on the right path. I pray that the things that we've learned today we'll take and apply to our lives as the Holy Spirit shows us how they're to be applied. Things we learned today we can take and share with others to maybe encourage them and help them to grow in their daily walk. But Father, more than anything else, I pray that as we go about our lives tomorrow and this next week on the job, wherever else, that we be careful to give you the praise and the glory and to let you be Lord of our entire life. Father, we love you. We thank you for the love that you've expressed to us through your Son, Jesus. And we just want to praise you and give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.